The text for this morning is the epistle reading from 2 Thessalonians 3. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're probably familiar with at least part of this reading. There's one line that gets cited more than the rest of it, and, actually, sometimes it's misquoted and abused and misused, what have you. But it's one that stands out, and it's the one that says, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." I mean, it stands out because it's a gruff statement that seems to go against what we read in other places of Scripture, where it's filled with examples of how we should be mindful of the poor and the needy, be generous and giving, and indeed, even this passage ends with the last verse of it saying, "Do not grow weary in doing good." And that, of course, seems consistent with the kind of things that Jesus taught. So which is it, and what's going on here? Are we supposed to give people food or withhold it from them? Well, this terse statement in verse 10 of our text sounds like something you'd read in the Old Testament. Doesn't it sound like a proverb? And in fact, many people think that Paul was just citing something from his day, some well-known saying or axiom, and just citing it to the people. I don't know about that, but I do know that it also sounds like he's citing maybe from Genesis 3. This is the curse. When man falls into sin, part of this involved making it difficult for him to earn his daily bread. The Lord says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. By the sweat of your brow you will eat of it all of your life." That's essentially the same point, isn't it, behind this, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." Well, no matter where the line comes from, in our epistle the statement is made after addressing the sin of idleness. And the sin of idleness is one taken very seriously by the apostle. Paul even commands the Thessalonians to shun those people in the congregation who are idle and living contrary to the traditions or teachings of the apostle. He writes, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Again, this sounds pretty cold. You know, if you see somebody who's kind of lazy, don't have anything to do with them, shun that person. I mean, that's pretty harsh. But the fact of the matter is that the issue of idleness is not what you may think of as a victimless crime. You know, you could easily rationalize and say, "Well, who's it hurting?" But in fact, it was hurting people. And it wasn't anything new. Paul had written about this to the Thessalonians before. He'd admonished them to keep busy and work with their hands so that they'd earn the respect of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. And this is something that they should have learned from Paul's example himself, because as he points out, it's exactly what he and his companions did when they were with him. Paul said they didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but rather they worked day and night so as not to be a burden to anyone else. This was, not just a matter of pride. It's not like somebody, he didn't know how to accept a gift, or he wanted to be proud and bragging rights or something like that. Paul says it wouldn't have been wrong for him to accept payment, and in other places he commends the church to provide for those who are engaged with teaching them the word. But for himself, Paul chose not to let his compensation compromise his message. No one, in other words, is going to accuse the Apostle Paul of being one of these greasy slicksters who's just out there to turn a buck off a religion. And we all know these types of people. We've seen them. We're familiar with them. We know the type, and they're so off-putting, and the world can spot them a mile away. They've seen this type of person before, and they say, "You're just using religion to get rich." Well, that charge was not going to stick with the Apostle Paul. Paul always paid his own way. He was never a burden to anyone else, and he didn't get rich off the gospel. And in the same way, Paul didn't want Christians to be seen as a bunch of loafers, layabout, and moochers. In this way, idleness would have created a stumbling block for people who might otherwise have been ready to hear the gospel. But if he saw a bunch of lazy slackers, I mean, what are they going to think? So for this reason, Paul sternly warns the people against idleness. But there's also another reason at play here. You see, idleness in itself isn't God-pleasing, but more than that, think of it this way. Idleness is a gateway sin. It leads to all kinds of other things. You know, I said that Paul may have been citing a common aphorism of his day. I'm going to cite one of our day. I think I heard it from my grandmother. first, and maybe you've heard this one too. It was somebody's grandmother. It may not have been mine. Anyway, it was this. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. You ever hear that one? Some of you? Yeah, all right. So some of you were lazy also when you were young, and you were, yeah, okay. There's another version of it, that idle hands are the devil's tools, you know. If we don't keep you busy, you're just going to be up to no good. That's the sense of this, right? Well, it was proving to be the case in Thessalonica, because idleness was leading people to engage in another sin in particular. Paul says, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. So evidently, the same people who didn't keep busy with work were spending their time gossiping about each other, nosing around on other people's business. And Paul was alert to the fact that there are few sins that are as damaging as gossip, and especially in a community like the life of the church. Malicious interest in the business of others is harmful, it's hateful. Even gossip that's not intended to be harmful easily becomes so. And unfortunately, things aren't much different for us today. I mean, it's all too easy to have enough time on our hands to spend it as busybodies. I mean, we see this among others, but we see it in ourselves. We recognize it as the familiar, you know, peeping out the window desire to know what the neighbors are up to, or checking in on social media to see what the latest juicy gossip is. We see it also in a growing phenomenon that feeds on a culture of celebrity, where people take way too much interest in every aspect of some celebrity, you know, movie star or athlete or politician's life. Listening to and spreading gossip about public figures, about anyone in authority, about anyone in the church or our local community, is something St. Paul warns us against. And the warning he issued to the church at Thessalonica is a warning for us too. This is not the way Christians love their neighbors as themselves. Far better than becoming a busybody with too much time on our hands, we should seek to occupy our time with our own work and see to it that none of us becomes a burden to anyone else. This brings us then to that last line of the text, which says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Paul's giving the Thessalonians an example to follow and a goal to achieve. You know, not only don't do this, do this, do good. Don't worry of doing good. You know, we get the idea that people were nosing around and idling about, and instead their interests in others should have been caught up with this. How can I help them? How can I serve them? What does my neighbor need? What can I do? Can you imagine how much better this world would be if everybody thought this way? Instead of trying to take somebody down a notch or spread some salacious news, what if we said, how can I help them carry that burden that they've got right now? What can I do to encourage them? How can I be a blessing to this person? And that's what Paul's getting at when he says, never grow weary of doing good. And as I said before, that's kind of a long way from a man will not work, he shall not eat. You know, it sounds like kindness and harshness, but in reality, these two statements aren't problematic for those who imagine. They're only problematic for those who think of Jesus and his apostles as just a bunch of nice guys who, you know, help people by giving things away and never demanded anything in return. But the truth is that withholding food, even shunning a lazy person, is doing good. Don't take that and run with it. Let me be careful and clarify what I mean with this before you go too far with that. When Paul says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat, it issues the willingness, right? I mean, there's a big difference between somebody who is unwilling to work and somebody who cannot work. Or somebody who wants to work but can't get employment. You know, they're waiting and looking for that. Some people know that frustration well. And then there are others who just are truly lazy. Paul's addressing those, but he's not talking about the people who cannot work. He's talking about the people who will not work. So it doesn't apply to sickness or disability or anything like that. But those are different issues. For people in those situations, Christians should be generous. We should be helpful, gladly giving of themselves to those in need. There again, answering that question, how can I do good to my neighbor? But when Paul wrote this famous line, he had in mind those who didn't really need free food. What they needed was repentance from sin. Paul was addressing those who were taking advantage of others and unnecessarily burdening them. He had in mind people who needed to wise up about their own laziness and other sins that the laziness was producing, like gossip and nosing around in people's business. When Paul directs the brothers to shun these people and let them go without eating, his interest isn't to see these people starve or suffer. His goal is to see them change and mature and to live a life that's more consistent with the calling we have received in Christ. His concern is for the repentance. Not that they would not be content with their sin, but rather they would confess it before God and fight against it and work to rid themselves of it with the help of God. You know, giving somebody a handout is easy. It often makes us feel better, like we've done something good to help. But that isn't always what is needed. Sometimes what's needed is someone who will help a person to see his or her own sin and help them get out from under it. Well, some people might be surprised by the harsh words found in this text for today. It's only because they have the wrong impression about Jesus and his apostles. The apostles in Christ gave all kinds of advice for people on how to live, but in the end, this isn't just so that people could follow the rules and then have a nice, easy time of things here on earth. Jesus didn't come to make everybody feel good, and the apostles didn't preach a Christ who simply gave us new principles for living and taught us all to be nice and polite. I think Christianity is passed off that way sometimes, but that's not what we encounter in the Gospels. As Paul himself put it elsewhere, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus didn't just come to teach everybody to be nice, but he came down to become a man, came down from heaven to deal with the problem of sin. And dealing with the problem of sin isn't just a matter of adjusting our behavior a little bit. Sin's too big of a problem. Sin inundates us so completely that it's what all of us are. In other words, we don't just commit sins, we are sinners. Sin's like a disease. It's a disease that infects the entire human race. It's been passed down from one generation to the next. And for that reason, we need a Savior to rescue us from this mess. We need a Savior to make us into something we are not. We need a Savior who can take our sins from us and wash us clean of them forever and give us such an overhaul that we'll no longer be sinful. And that's what Christ does. He died for us sinners so that in the end, all who look in faith to him will have forgiveness, righteousness, everlasting peace in his kingdom. And all of these things are sure promises to those who look in faith to Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross, which he died for our forgiveness. Indeed, we are promised eternal life in his kingdom, a life lived without sin. The problem is that here and now on earth, the sin still clings to us. It's at war within us, trying to lead us away from our Savior. And for that reason, the advice found in Scripture isn't just about how to live a better life. It's about how to stay faithful and forgiven. And to that end, the words of Scripture are sometimes harsh in the way they deal with sinners. But it's because they're trying to alert us to the problem that we can cast that sin at the foot of the cross and again cling to Christ. And that's what we have going on in this text for today. You know, all of us need this kind of tough love from time to time. We need to be told, knock it off, fix this, bring this around and get it in line. We need to be confronted with our sin, that sin that wars and that rages on inside of us. Repentance over sin and holy living is what Paul is advocating in this text, and so it relates quite well to us today. Oh, I would hope that none of you are so immorally lazy that you're, you know, a financial burden on other people and what have you, but I think all of us can probably admit that to some extent we struggle with the sin of idleness and probably been involved in the sin of gossip. You know, I looked up a statistic. It said that the average adult American spends over 5 hours a day watching TV. or probably in front of a screen, you know, I mean, it's streaming videos, whatever. Over 5 hours a day. You think that qualifies as idleness? You think that indicts some of us here, man? Look, while that idleness might not lead us to be gossips per se, it probably leads us to all kinds of other unholy behavior and things that are equally bad. So let the words of this text serve as a reminder to you today that we ought to be on our guard against idleness and every other sin that gives the devil an opportunity to turn us against God and those around us and to live contrary to the new life he's given us in his Son. We never like to hear that we're sinners, and those texts that, you know, accuse us of our sins and point them out to us aren't so easy to take. But in the end, they serve an important purpose. They lead us to repent again and rid ourselves of sin that entangles us, and they teach us to rely once again on our Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. In living under God's all-sufficient grace in Jesus, let us not grow weary of doing the good he gives us to do as we love and serve our neighbors in his name. Amen. We'll continue.